Welcome to the Messianic Message. I'm Kimberly Rogers Brown.
I did not even sing to my babies when they were little because I didn't want them to think that's what it was supposed to sound like.
That's not nice to yourself.
That is so sweet. Oh, you know what? Because of today's teaching, let's do this. Does everybody know where he leads me? Where he leads me, I will follow. Where he leads me, I will follow. Where he leads me, I will follow. I'll follow Yeshua where he goes. Yep, it's coming up. We're going to be following him out of here and over there.
Pray that we glorify you and we just thank you for the opportunity to be with you every week. We look forward to this teaching in the name of Yeshua. Amen.
Amen. Everybody online who, okay, you are all unmuted. I don't know what that, or yeah, muted. I don't know what that was, that noise. Hannah, I think you should start the reading at Deuteronomy 3, verse 1 through 5.
We set out and went up along the road to Bashan. Then King Og of Bashan came out to meet us, and his whole army for a battle at Edrei. Then the Lord told me, don't fear him, because I've delivered him, his army, and his territory into your control. Do to him just as you have done to Sihon, king of the Amorites, who lived in Heshbon. So the Lord our God also delivered into our control King Og of Bashan, along with his whole army. We attacked him until there were no survivors. Then we captured all his cities at that time. There was not a city left that we didn't capture from them, 60 cities in all, from the region of Argob, which is part of the kingdom of Og in Bashan. All of these cities were fortified with high white walls, gates, and bars. Furthermore, there were very many unwalled regions.
So under the ban, as we did in Sihon, sovereign of Heshbon, putting the men and women and the children of every city under the ban. But all the livestock and spoil of the cities we took as booty for ourselves. And at that time, we took the land from the hand of the two sovereigns of the Amorites that was beyond the Jordan, from the Wadi Aran to the Mount Hermon. Tiscans called Hermon, Iran, and the Amorites called it Sinar. And these cities, and all the cities of the plain, all Gilead, and all of Bashan, as far as Salkan and Edrei, cities of the reign of Og in Bashan.
For only Og, king of Bashan, remained of the rest of the giants. Behold, his bedstead was a bedstead of iron. Is it not in Rabbath of the sons of Ammon? 9 cubits was its length, 4 cubits its width, according to the cubit of Ammon. And this is the land which we possessed at the time, from Aroer by the river Ammon, and half of Mount Gilead and its cities, I gave to the men of Reuben and of Gad, and the rest of Gilead and all Bashan, the kingdom of Og, I gave to the half tribe of Manasseh, all the region of Argob, with all Bashan, which was called the land of giants. Jair, the son of Manasseh, took the country of Argob, as far as the border of the Geshurites and the Maacathites. He called them after his own name, Bashan, towns of Jair, to this day. And I gave Gilead to Machir.
And to the Reubenites and to the Gadites, I gave from Gilead even to the river Arnon, half of the valley and the border even to the river Jabbok, and the border of the sons of Ammon. The plain also and Jordan and its border from Shinnereth even to the sea of the plain, the salt sea under the slope of Pisgah eastward. And I commanded you at that time, saying, Jehovah your God has given you this land to possess it. You shall pass over armed before your brothers and the sons of Israel, all the sons of might. But your wives and your little ones and your cattle, I know that you have much cattle, shall stay in your cities which I have given you until Jehovah has given rest to your brothers as well as to you, and they also possess the land which Jehovah your Elohim has given them beyond Jordan. And then you shall each one return to his possessions which I have given you.
Just to 22.
And I commanded Yahweh at the time, saying, your eyes have seen all that Yahweh your God has done to these two kings. So Yahweh shall do to all the kingdoms where you pass. You shall not fear them, for Yahweh your God shall fight for you.
Amen.
Okay. Any comments or questions?
I have comments.
Okay.
It's not just the Iranians. People have been shown by Yahweh that there's going to be a lot of Chinese in the area too. So red China, red Russia, red Edomites.
Okay, but here's the thing. What people don't realize is that Canaan is Edomite. And how did Canaan get to be Edomite? Because Esau, red man, married into the Canaanites.
Two
women from the Canaanites. And he then married a woman from Ishmael. And so he made Ishmael red, but Ishmael is a child of Abraham. And so the Canaanites are not children of Abraham. The Edomites are from Abraham, but they're so hideous that Yahweh said, I hate them and I'm going to destroy them, because they're always going to be a threat to usurp Yeshua's crown. And you sent the article this week, Brandon, about Iran and China are going to do an exchange of troops. You know, we're going to have Chinese troops now up in Iran. Red. Edomite Iran, Chinese Iran. Red Chinese, red Iranians. You're right, but I just wanted to clarify who those people are in Scripture.
Right. A lot of Russians, too. Because of what's going on with the Ashkenazis are being Edomites also from the forced conversions a long time ago with Hyrcanus. And I've read from some of the Illuminati stuff that a lot of Edomites are just looking for revenge in the Jewish faction against the real Jacob. So that's why they've set this whole thing up. It's just out of spite. But people have told me that they've had dreams about Chinese and Iranians and Russians all being here. All these groups.
Well, and the dragon comes after the woman.
Right.
And where does she go? To this wilderness. Oh, where does he have to go then? To this wilderness.
Right. Dragon on the national level and the devil himself.
Yes.
For stuff to happen at Basra, you have to be there. There has to be people there. So while Petras is nice, it's an area for sure. We are going to end up at Basra with all these idiots basically trying to end us. I don't know if that's going to be everybody on the wall is going to be there, but a lot of people are going to be there, and Yeshua will bail us out when he shows up. As Kimberly said, we do things with him later once he releases us. We can see the spirit realm completely, and we're functionable to fight back from Basra. We will be able to do stuff, but with pre-Basra, pre-Petra, it's going to be hard for us because we're just sitting there waiting on him having to run in circles or however he's leading us around to stay away from these guys while they're chasing us around. So it'll be nice. That's why I keep saying it's nice at the beginning. It just gets more uncomfortable until he gets here, which has pretty much been how things have been, I think.
Yeah.
Yeah. Somebody told me this is a really dumb question.
No, it's not.
You didn't say it was dumb, but you said don't worry about it. What happens to people that are, and there's a lot here in this very group, are disabled? I mean, I can't walk. What am I going to do then? Heather, have problems walking. And when you say it's going to be dry so we can walk up, I'm thinking, what the lady said? I don't think so.
Don't you think that Yahweh is going to heal you like he did the Israelites when they got out in the desert?
Well, that's what I thought, but I keep thinking, come on, let's speed it up a bit, you know, as things progress.
Yeah.
We got Nia.
Nia.
Oh, I'm so sorry. I just couldn't help but say I mean to what Kimberly said. How Father will heal her, you know, heal us. Yes, I mean, he's going to take care of us.
The Bible says that this time it's going to take the lame and the crooked.
the bright bulb,
the light, is going to choose the people that cannot walk specifically for this job to show his glory.
Okay, I like it.
Do you know where that is?
Nope.
Let me see.
That's not part of my study.
You have to focus on everything in scripture to study. You'll always be studying something.
I've read it, though.
Yes, Sherry.
I didn't hear what you said, Sherry. Jocko. I just wanted you to repeat yourself.
There's the scripture that says he's going to take the lame and the crooked.
Well, I don't find either. I don't find those two words together.
Read it, sir.
Yeah.
I saw it earlier.
But I know one of the Psalms talks about how their clothes didn't wear out, their shoes didn't wear out, they were never sick. Everything was the whole. I mean, even though they sit all those 42 stations, which are correlations to the 42 months, they didn't have those problems.
Hallelujah.
And when we've talked about that, when Heather and I were talking about it, it's like, kind of like eating weight right until the very minute, and, you know, but it will be done. It's still frightening, you know. And it constantly says, do not fear one thing or another.
I'm still looking for that, and Sherry's looking for it, too.
Excuse me.
Any other comments?
Yes. excuse me. Yes, I just wanted to say, I don't know if this is going to be silly or stupid, whatever, if y'all can help me out. When we were it was said that Esau, he's the red man, and in China also is red. Is that correct?
Yes.
Okay, so what came to my thought, just in y'all saying that, I noted it down. You know how America, the Republicans, they're red, Democrats are blue, but does that kind of hit that? You know, Esau, red man, China, red, and then here in America, Republicans, red represents Republicans. I don't know if that means anything.
Well, back in the late 90s, those colors were switched between the Democratic and Republican parties. And it used to be that Republicans were blue. Blue is the color of Jacob, and red is the color of Esau. And in the American flag, you see the mixture. That was prophesied in Genesis 27 when Isaac told Esau, you will go wherever your brother is because he gets the blessing of the dew of heaven and the fatness of the earth and so forth. Now, if you want to have the dew of heaven and the fatness of the earth, you have to submit to him. So wherever he goes is where you're going to go. And that's exactly what's happened. Esau is he is the tares, and he is in every place, in all the governments, in all the churches, in all the synagogues, and that's why only the angels are able to know who is an Edomite and kill them, harvest them, gather them up and put them in the barn and then burn the barn down.
Well, did you notice Mystery Babylon, the Jewish capital of Jerusalem, is a woman in a red dress?
Yes. Yes, she's a whore. Go ahead, Rick, and then I've got
okay,
this.
Okay, so Jeremiah 31:8. Starting with verse 7, actually. For this is what Yahweh says, cry out with joy for Jacob and shout for the chief among the nations. Announce, give praise, and say, Yahweh saves your people, the remnant of Israel. Look, I'm bringing them from the northern region, and I'll gather them from the furthest parts of the earth. Among them will be the blind and the lame, together with the pregnant women or woman, and the woman in labor. A large group will return here. They'll come crying, and I'll lead them as they pray for mercy, and I'll make them walk by streams of water along a straight path on which they won't stumble, for I, Israel's father, and Ephraim is my firstborn.
That's good. So you found.
And where was that? Look,
Jeremiah 31:8.
That's good. So, see, you don't have anything to worry about.
I've got another passage, if it's all right.
Okay.
Isaiah 35, starting in verse 4. Say to those with fearful hearts, be strong, do not fear. Your God will come. He will come with vengeance, with divine retribution. He will come to save you. Then will the eyes of the blind be opened, the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then will the lame leap like a deer, and the mute tongue shout for joy. Water will gush forth in the wilderness.
That will be more or less halfway.
Yeah.
Gathering will be.
Yep. So, and by the way, this also should help us to understand that there's more than one event in the process of ingathering. You know, we're ingathered here, okay? But halfway through the tribulation, there's an ingathering of people, Revelation 12:6. And then at the end, Isaiah 60, we have another ingathering of the people that come forth from those who are Gentiles. But they're actually, what they are is they're really Israelites. They just didn't know, you know, but they figured it out by the end of that 7 years, somewhere along the line, they've gone, oh no, I should have been over there. And the Lord goes, yes, and I'll help you get there when they wake up.
3 seconds.
So yeah, it's looking like it's going to be 3 points along the ingathering of event or process. I like that word process better because, you know, everything in life, everything in Scripture is a process. When it culminates at the final whatever that's happening, that becomes the event. Right. But it was a process all the way up to that.
I didn't see that from the pulpit.
Mm-hmm. No.
Brandon, can you repeat what you said about the woman with the red dress?
In Jeremiah, God calls Jerusalem the bad things. The Jews who were there did bad things to Jeremiah. He called them that they were wearing crimson. They called them harlots, sluts, a bunch of different words. And then when you look at Mystery Babylon in Revelation, we can tell that it's not Rome, but it's Jerusalem because it's the place where Yeshua was killed. And then you can kind of put the two together. Why is Babylon a mystery? The mystery is that Jerusalem became Babylon. That's the mystery. That the place that was supposed to be the most holy and set apart was the most defiled and most worldly. So she went from a loyal wife in a blue dress to this slutty lady in a red dress. So a friend of mine said, I got a thing for blondes with red dresses. I'm like, wait a minute. That's actually bad. You know, so I'm thinking about it, I'm like, oh, so I want my wife to be brunette with a blue dress? I don't know. But you can see that language over and over again about Jerusalem, about the Jews, about the Edomites. That there's this connection of red all the way through. And why would the Democrats switch the colors?
Yeah.
Unless they were trying to hide that fact that commies are red, right? Come on, give me a break.
Right.
Sandra.
They're trying to hide communism within the Republican Party. But communism is inside the Democratic Party.
It's like this clue laying around and you just sort of like see the red thread, you know, and then the good red thread is the blood.
Right.
You know,
right.
Excuse me, don't they also use, in Kabbalah, they use that red string around their wrist for Kabbalah?
Yes.
That's Edomite. And again, all of that stuff comes out of ancient Babylon with Nimrod. But, you know, what Nimrod did was in its infancy. It was in Egypt, in Mitzrayim, where the mystery religions really matured. And now we have all of that stuff. And Esau followed the Canaanite religions. He followed after their gods. And the Canaanites were vassals of Egypt. You see the connection now. How Esau got, I mean, he was red when he was born. But as he went through life, he just got more red and more red and more red. And Yahweh said, look for the red. When you see the red, pay attention because red, there's something about red. And by the time we get to the end of the book, oh, the woman that calls herself by his name, she's red. His woman is not red. His woman is clothed in white. The white in the stars and stripes of the red, white. And blue. Jacob and the bride are in that U.S. flag. The bride is the white and the blue is Jacob, but his bride is mixed in those stripes with the red Edomites. Do you understand what I'm saying? Mm-hmm. The symbolism there? That is no mistake. Anytime you see a nation with red, white, and blue, That's what's mixed in together.
And Russia is now red, white, and blue. Mm-hmm. They changed their flag.
I know.
And
Jordan.
And, well, there's not many blue in Jordan. But the mystery religions, all you have a weird experience with a light somewhere that may be calling itself the seraphim, and it's, hey, you're God. Then you get there through drugs or through meditation or through the Kabbalah. I'm just telling you, you don't have to do any of that. I've done research, whether through theory or practice, and it's all a lie. It will all distract you away from Yeshua is God. It's some other thing going, oh, you are. You're me, and I'm you, and we're all God. And I'm a floating light. Like, okay, what? So, no, that's worth. I was reading this guy, Shlomo, what's his face?
Shlomo Yehuda Beery. Solomon Judah Beery, as you said.
And I read this article, and I listened to some sermons by him, Kabbalah guy. And, you know, that's what he was saying. It's just, I'm a Jew, you're a Jew, we're all Jews, we're all Hashem. And if Hashem will, if we will love each other, it's kind of similar. I think this guy was going to rip off the New Testament. I told Yaakov before I even read God, said that this guy's going to copy Jesus. That's what he's doing. We just all got to just love each other and know Lashon Hara. And when you see a Jew, you see God. When you see me, you see God. And because we're in Hashem's image, we're Hashem, all fractured. And that's what the Kabbalah teaches, is that the Jews are God fractured through one reality, turn into angels, and then they break apart again and come down here to rule the world. They're on that white light mind trip, that mushroom trip of godhood. And that's just what this guy's teaching now. It's this exclusivity of you got to become us if you want to make it, you know. But and after he gets done preaching, he leads a worship service. And they bust out the music, and all those funky guys in their funny hats and funny hairdos are like, we needed somebody like this the whole time. Yeah, because your services were lame. You never had any music, and your Bible studies are boring. So they get a dude who copies our stuff, and he's talking about love. Oh, that's the Messiah. You know, so they got snookered.
When he comes in his own name, you'll accept him. But if he comes in the name of the Father, you'll reject him.
And he's somewhere between 30 and 33, so.
Yeah, I'm not really convinced that he is
the one that
certainly at this point he is a false prophet, you know, but is he false prophet? But I don't know. I don't know if he fits false prophet or antichrist or not.
Yeah.
But he's definitely gotten the attention of the Kabbalah Jews who practice Kabbalah and mystery religions. And it's the mystery religions that makes Jerusalem Babylon
red.
Mystery Babylon.
So this guy is the reason for the red, this theology of we're all gods, so we got to love each other. You're leaving out Yeshua. You're putting yourself in this place. And this is the same religion from the very beginning, from the red dragon. You're gods, just like me. And it's all a lie. We don't even know what that means. We don't know what Yahweh has in store for us.
No. And, you know, if we had all the details, then Hasatan would have all the details, too. So we just have to... Yahweh will reveal the details to us as we need to know them. It's on a need-to-know basis. Just like in the army.
Maybe I'll want to go back to that. Mm-hmm. Okay. at what time does this start?
This
and is... It starts from Cairo or Egypt?
Yeah. This is at the end of the 7 years.
Whenever that day is, it's on that day.
So this is supposedly that's a two-week process.
This is after the 3.5 years.
Yes.
Yeah.
Is it the bitter end?
Yeah, the bitter end. That's right.
The bitter end is not on the last day.
Well, and that's where we can all, like, toss theories back and forth about the exact timing, because me and you have, like, some can really have some differences in the 45 days about what would happen or when, but just think that's at the end, and you've got a couple of weeks to a couple of months, but it isn't that long. It's just, you know, who's going to go where and what, and what I do know for sure is where we are going to be is up where we've been saying we're going to be, waning. So he will show up, but I don't know how many of us are going to survive if he gets here.
So we're going to be in Petra, you're saying.
My assumption is Basra or Petra.
And we're going to be waiting there for 3.5 years.
The Shelach is in between the two, somewhere in there.
So that's, we're saying that we will wait there for 3.5 years?
Yes.
Yeah.
Yes. And whoever joins us, after that 3.5, the first 3.5 years, people will start to join us as they break through from the nation. Even a year before that time's over, we can still have people coming in. But once Yeshua gets here and I seal the sheepfold, a This is the parable of the sheepfold. The sheep herder will build a wall, a wall that can't be penetrated by wolves. Then there will be an opening, and all the sheep will come through the opening into the sheepfold. Then he will go to the inside and close it, the entrance of a wall. Then he will sit with his back against that wall. Now the wall is the weakest part of that whole camp. So if anyone wants to come in, he needs to break through the wall and get through the shepherd to get to the sheep. And with Yeshua sitting in the inside of that wall, it will be impossible for any enemy to get in here. Then he will prepare the bride. He himself will clean up the bride so that he can represent them to the Father. And then when he breaks that wall open and he takes the sheep out, it's on his way to use. That's where the action.
Well, maybe. He might be taking us out early because they'll wander around when he shows up. So we may not just be sitting there until he shows up in the sky. We may have to leave when
That's
what we don't know, is when are we wandering, when are we stuck?
See, in my opinion, I think there's a possibility. Look, I'm not stuck on this, but go back to the map. There is a possibility that in Timon, southern Jordan, there are going to be little places where people are safe and they're being taken care of here,
right.
You know, because there are all kinds of expats here. There's German and French and British and American and Canadian and South Korean and all kinds of Filipino expats here that the people of the Jordanian government here thinks are Christians. And when there's going to be war, I expect that they'll probably move a bunch of expats out into this. You see, because right here is Aqaba. Well, if you're going up in there, you're going up to Taman first. And then at some point, they're going to be moved. Where? Petra. Okay. But then they're going to have to leave Petra and make their way up to Basra, because Basra is where Yeshua's coming to get all of his sheep gathered into one place. That's what you were trying to explain to.
It's about time.
Right.
When he gets here, everybody,
so that
he will practice
well. The gathering in one place. It says she is taken to the wilderness to a place
prepared. Right. Okay.
So that sounds to me that it all happens at one time.
Well,
together
at the 3.5 year mark, there will be a great influx. Will they come to Taman? Or will we have moved from Tehran to Taman up to Petra, or will we have moved? See, that depends on whether we get moved out into the desert at the start of the 7 years,
right,
or if we get moved out into the desert at the 3.5 year mark. Mm-hmm. And I don't know which is coming. Yahweh hasn't told me when that's coming. All I see is that it's a process. We start out at one place. Here we are in Aqaba. Then we're going to go out to another place. And then that's not going to be good enough. We're going to have to go because Yeshua needs to come and get his people out of there. Okay. And then he's going to go on up to Petra and get his people out of there. And he's going to put them all in Basra.
And Basra is going to look like we're done. But he's going to be there. And it's kind of like we're bait. And then when they come roaring in, whop, he hits them.
It's like the same bait that the children of Israel were at the Red Sea.
That's what I was just going to say.
Yeah. Oh.
I was just going to say that. It's like it's going to be just like that. It's going to be like they're going to say the same thing. They're going to say, well, look, their general is foolish. They bought them in a place where they can't get out of, and we can just get them. Well, that's the trap.
Yeah. Uh-huh.
They're going to see that as a weakness, and then they're going to go trying to do that, and they're going to be defeated at that process.
Like I said, there's only one entrance into that sheepfold. The king is standing right in that. Good luck, Pastor.
Yeah.
I like that verse that says that Yahweh will put us up on high. In other words, we don't have to worry how to get there, I don't think. He's going to do it. But one thing, I stood on the bank of that big gulf looking down over to Basra. I haven't been to Basra. You can't hardly get there. There's some that have. But it's such a gulf. I'm thinking, Yahweh, I don't think I can get over there. You know. Well, he's going to do it. I just know that he will be our deliverer.
He makes us ride on the high places of the earth.
There you
if
go.
You've been up to Basra, you know that Basra is on the top of a mountain.
Okay.
And when you turn to the west, you realize you're looking down that ravine and you can see all the way to Israel. That's the high place of the earth that he makes us ride upon. By the way, Golan, Bashan, is a high place.
Right, we got Sherry.
Go ahead, Sherry.
Oh, I was just going to say, I completely agree that we don't have to worry about how we're going to get there. Our how we're going to make it or how our health is going to, we don't have to worry. It's done.
Even the people in the nation don't have to worry about getting there. I have to be here.
Go ahead.
I was reading.
Hang on.
It's this weekend. Reading a couple days ago how important it is where however old you are, how healthy you are to think positive about your health. Because as you think positive, and I think this was of Yahweh telling me, that you will become healthier. If you just, you know, like if it hurts to walk across the room, you're to still think positive about that. So I was thinking about you, Mama. You know, we think positive because he is going to get us there, but we have to do our part.
Mm-hmm. And Nia, you were flashing on and off.
Okay, yes, thank you. I just wanted to say that I'm with Sherry, that there's nothing to worry about. It's taken care of. And I also just want to share that when I was there in 2015, Sister Eileen, she took me and three other sisters from Texas, and we did get to tour there in Basra. We have a little bowl of rocks here that I picked up, old pottery clay and all that. So just hearing this teaching, it's really, really, I feel like I'm there. And so I just, I'm so thankful for the teaching, and my spirit is just being geared to be ready. Well, thank you so much for this awesome teaching.
Yes.
Oh, you're welcome, Leah. Go ahead, Rick.
Okay, back to the tour portion. I noticed that in verse 2 of chapter 3, and then again in verse 20. Okay. It starts with "do not fear" and it ends with "do not fear." I find that interesting. He starts off, and a lot of places, you're to observe the Sabbath, you're to do my Sabbaths. He makes that paramount. Here, he's saying, "do not fear," because they're getting ready to go into battle, and so they're not to have any fear because God is going to deliver the enemy into their hands. And he does it in a very unique way. And all the battles are not, doesn't make any sense. Why would you do the way you do, especially on Jericho? When you get into Jericho, it's a very unconventional war. They did nothing. The wall came down. All they did was march around the city every day. And then the last day, they did it 7 times, blew the shofars, and they all shouted, and the wall came down. They went in and wrapped them in, and that was it. Done. Over. It was very quick. And there was no fear among them when he did it. The ones that were fearful are those who were inside the city. They should have repented.
Yeah, because, you know, that was a psyop. That was really what that was. It was a psyop. They marched 7 times around the city because seven, when you do the seven thing, you know, the Sabbath thing, you're agreeing, you know, Yahweh is the creator. Your God is not the creator, and we're coming to tell you that. And you have 7 days to sit and think about it. And get more fearful every day. And the fear vibration, you know.
No, there were. Yeah. And I was reading other accounts in the Old Testament where his battle plans are not like our battle plans. We get our troops in order. We get our fighting men, our really courageous ones up there, the Marines. We get those out there, and the army's there to mop it up once they get through. But he says it differently. He sends his musicians out there first. They play their music. The Ark of the Covenant goes out there. The priests are there. What general sends all that out? You know, it used to be in the Revolutionary War, they would have a drummer out there beating, and they would have this pre-this, for sure. The drums would be pounded to send the signal to the front lines, to send the signal over to the side that, to bring the advance and all, so everybody knew which way they were going. But he fights it differently. He totally gets them against themselves, and they fight each other, and they die. So why are we so fearful? when he is the general of all generals, he knows how to defeat the enemy. And all we need to do is follow.
Yeah. Was it not, though, a demonstration that it wasn't the Israelites themselves, but the Father
right.
who caused it?
Yes.
And that's what went way before them throughout the land that made all these people and cities fearful of them because they'd heard the story. It wasn't, they didn't make the walls come. They were just obedient to do as told. And then the Father took care of that.
And this is a nice positive teaching.
Told them to keep their homes.
To fear not and don't be scared, but there's going to be a lot more than 144,000 people. There's going to be millions of people. And we don't often talk about this here, but Scripture does indicate that, right before, there will be people that come out here, and they're not going to make it. They will die. So, you know, Yuri's like asking, I mean, yeah, what are you scared for? I'm like, the issue is not for 144,000 people not dying, or, you know, being an army or something. The issue is all of the millions of people that come here, and they're going to die. They're going to be put in this position. And then you always, it's not from just the devil. He lets the devil do stuff to test us. You're not, I'm, you're bringing you here, but you're not going to make it. So that fear is to look at myself, to look at ourselves and go, okay, am I qualifying for this?
Right.
You know, so that I won't get killed.
Right.
In this, you know, because that's, even if it's a form of martyrdom, it's still not quite what you would want.
Right.
So the qualifications are?
That is complicated.
Well, it's not complicated.
Well, no.
It really is that you believe, you know. It's not a matter of belief. It's a matter that you know Yeshua is God in the flesh and that he is your king and he has a kingdom and you are one of his citizens and of the kingdom and you're taking your rightful place. And in the process, you have to be willing to be humble and have good relations with other people. And that's where the stumbling block is going to be for people.
That's true.
When they don't want to have good relations with other people, somebody calls them up and says, hey, I want to fix it. No, I'm not going to sit with you and we're not fixing this because you know what? I'm righteous and holy and you're not. That's the person that's not going to make it. That's pretty simple then. Go ahead.
Something to remember too, as we've seen in the past that we've seen, in the last 5 years, people come here out of fear. They were afraid something was going to happen in Europe. They were afraid something was going to happen in England. They were fearful for all these different things. People come from the United States, they're fearful of what was going on there. It's not about, even though it's a motivator, that's the wrong motivation. If you believe that God is calling you here and you want to stay and you're following what he says to do in your life, because some people, people are called to stay there and to bring people together so they can remember these things and they can remember Jerusalem and that they need to learn the right way to do things. And so he can bring them out of that mess that's going to go and get through. But they're going to have to go through an awful lot. And those who come here out of fear, they are not going to make it. Mm. Not everybody that comes here with a clean heart, a circumcised heart. They have to learn the way, and if they don't want to learn, they're going to die, and not all of us are going to make it because of one thing or another. But that's, he called us here for a purpose, and that is to serve him, to prepare for what's coming, and to do those things that he called us to do, and to teach others that come. This is how you live a life of Torah, how you follow God, and you get the Spirit within you, and then you can do the Torah. That's what this is all about. It's not about, well, well, I'm afraid that they're going to shoot me over in the city. Because guess what? If it's meant for you to die, you're going to die no matter where you are.
Sherry.
Well, you guys know I just came into all of this. And if I'd had my way about it, I would have got on a plane the next day because I feel that strongly about it. And every time I think I need to get on a plane, it's like, no, you're not going anywhere. You're not going to leave a mess behind. Like, I'm not being allowed to leave open-ended issues. I'm not being allowed to go anywhere until I do it correctly.
Finish.
Yes. It's got to be settled. I have to be on good terms. It has to be done correctly or I'm not going anywhere. I really feel like that.
Do you know why that is, Sherry? So we have to be in good relationships.
Yes, I got to be in good relationships with everyone. And well, if I get over there and my relationships are not good, then I'm not gonna be able to focus on where I'm at and what I'm doing. It's not settled. It's not how you're supposed to handle things. There's just a million different things going through my head. But if I'm not on a good relationship with my husband when I get there, I'm not going to be able to be on good relationships with the people that are there. Everything will be tainted and bad.
The part where you keep saying I need to, that you're only half of that equation. In fact, you're less than half of it. When you leave on good relationships with everybody, when the time comes, if they survive and the time comes, yes, they raise their heads, as it says in Jeremiah 50, who have escaped the sword, let Jerusalem come to mind. They raise up their heads and they go, oh, I know where Sherry went. And they won't think twice about it because they won't say, well, I'm still mad at her and she probably doesn't want to see me. No, they will say, I'm going to go where Sherry is.
Yes, yes, yes. I see what you're saying. But yes, I do. That's exactly it. Because if I just walk away, then everybody's mad at me. Then I'm the one that abandoned my family and I'm the crazy person that ran off to a cult. But if I do it correctly and I keep my relationship with him, then it's, oh, that's right. Mom's over there. I can go to mom. Yes.
Sherry.
Yes.
Charles.
Yes.
Look, Sherry left on bad terms with almost everyone because they knew basically where I stood and no one thought likewise. My wife divorced me, took my children. I had to leave them. Most of those with whom I worked didn't see it the same way. So it wasn't good when I left.
Well, let me interject here, Charles, because you did not leave there not trying to make it right.
My goal.
At a certain point, when we try to leave and people are going to do what they're going to do regardless, we have to do what Yahweh says. I mean, he gives plenty of time for mercy and for, you know, making sure that everything is straightened out, you know, as he always did with his people. But at a certain point, he has to just say, that's enough.
Well,
and move on with the life.
Yeah, it's Exodus for those people ready. He told them, a couple days before, bam, you're gone. You didn't have time to prepare. You gather what he told you to gather, and you left.
Well, he told them, they had anywhere from 6 to 18 months to know that they were going to be doing something. And then at the first Nisan, he said, you know, you got 10 days to get yourself a lamp. And then at the 14th day, this is what you're going to
do.
So, you know, you got 14 days.
Well, and I do everybody has that. I do understand what Charles is saying. And my intention, my original idea was I was just going to go and not tell anybody. But when I slowed down.
And along the same line, so the 7 years has not started. So at what point in the calendar does the 7 years start?
We don't know.
Well, yes, we do.
No, we don't.
Okay, when did the Great Tribulation start? Yes, we do.
Yeah.
When did Yeshua return? Tishri 1.
Right, at the end.
And so you go back 3.5 years, and that is what? That's Passover.
Well, we understand the seasons, but we don't know what year it's going to start.
Well, I'm conceding to that.
Okay.
But I'm saying it's going to be on a Passover. So.
No, the tribulation starts at a Sukkot.
Yes.
Or at a Yom Teruah.
Then 7 years.
Yes.
7 years.
Halfway through Passover.
So what we're saying is we still have at least 4 years before. That's a long time. That's a long time. They don't need to be concerned.
Well, of course they need to be concerned because there are processes leading up to that time.
Yeah.
The vaccine passport, where you're not going to be able to travel. If the anti-Messiah is this guy in Israel and Israel starts clamping down on on things happen, not just in Israel, but on Jews out in the rest of the world, that's going to affect the functioning of governments. And in fact, Israel will try to affect the functions of governments. All that stuff leads up to a point, you know, when the Revelation 6:2, the white horse with the bow rider with no arrows, you know, what we've considered this maybe the mask, he rides. He comes forth. That's the crowned king, because he has a crown on his head that was given to him. And he's crowned and he rides. So we are watching for that king to be crowned. At some Tishri 1 is my expectation. On the day of Yom Teruah, when they crown the kings, that will be when that day happens, we will say, 7 years from now, Yeshua arrives.
So we have a minimum of 6 months.
A minimum of six months
before start. And that's not then another year. Mm-hmm. You know, I just don't see the turmoil in the physical world going on for another 3 to 4 years.
I know. I get it.
I can't see that. My common sense tells me that can't happen. When you have 500 to 1,000 earthquakes a day, what's it going to be in 4 years?
2,000 earthquakes 3,000? A day?
Mm-hmm. In an inch. So I think they need to come as soon as possible.
I do have my, I mean, I still have my ticket. I'm coming in May, but every time I
hang on, Sherry, hang on, Sherry, Hannah's talking.
Oh, I'm sorry.
I can't remember what the situation was. It's something was going on at the time, and I was praying, and my eyes were hurting because no water, so they can't, tears can't come. But I wanted to cry, and I was just really upset. And I was praying, and I said, I need my sister. I need my brother. You know, and I was getting all upset about how I need to be with my family. And I heard very clearly, you were with your family. And I said, they're going to come? Because I've been asking them to come. Oh, well, I had. They won't speak to me now, so I can't even ask them. And he said, you are with your family. And I said, oh, you mean like, and I said, exactly. He said, you are where you and Rick are exactly where you are needed and where I want you to be. And I was like, so I told Rick, and he said, well, you knew that. And I said, but for some reason, it hit me really, really hard. That, you know, because I didn't remember what was going on. But it was just, and so I can't explain it, but there's some, it's right. You know, and so when I was talking to someone, and he said to me that, well, if he ever feels, if he ever hears, if Lord ever tells him, he needs to come. He and his wife will be here. And I said, what does the Bible say? You know, and he said, well, I mean, you know, in my prayer time. And I said, all I can do is pray for him. And that's, and I realized, and through my discussion when he was telling me, this is my family. You know, whether we like each other, we hate each other, we're still family. And that's a good thing.
Yeah.
So this is great.
Yeah. Sherry, go ahead and make your comment, and then we have to move on to Ezekiel 37, which is going to be our Haftarah. And we've got, in the next hour, we've got lockdown over here, so we're not going to probably make through everything.
Because okay.
By 6:30, we got to let everybody hear. Okay.
Oh,
so go to Ezekiel 37 from where, Yaakov?
Verse 8 to 19.
Whose turn is it to read, Brandon? Verse 8 to 15.
You want me to say?
Let's share it.
I watched, and behold, the sinews and the flesh came upon them, and the skin covered them above, but no breath in them. And he said to me, prophesy to the Spirit. Prophesy, son of man, and say to the Spirit, so says Adonai Yahweh, come from the four winds, O Ruach, and breathe on these dead ones so they may live. And so I prophesied as he commanded me. And the Ruach came into them, and they lived and stood on their feet, an exceedingly great army. And he said to me, son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, our bones are dried and our hope is lost. We are cut off by ourselves. Therefore prophesy and say to them, so says Adonai Yahweh, behold, O my people, I will open your graves and cause you to come up out of your graves and will bring you into the land of Israel. And you shall know that I, Yahweh, when I have opened your graves, O my people, and have brought you up out of your grave, and I shall put my Ruach in you, and you shall live. I will place you in your own land, and you shall know that I, Yahweh, have spoken and have done it, says Yahweh.
Charles 15-19.
And the word of Yahweh came to me, saying, and you, son of man, take a stick and ride on for Yehuda and for his companions, the sons of and take another stick and ride on it for Joseph and the stick of Ephraim and all the house of Israel, his companions, and join them to one another into one stick, and they shall become one in your hand. And when the sons of your people shall speak to you, saying, will you not declare to us what these mean to you?
Verse 19.
Oh, it's 19?
Yeah.
Say to them, so says the Lord Yahweh, behold, I will take the stick of Joseph, which is in the hand of Ephraim, and the tribes of Israel, his companions, and I will put them with him, and the stick of Judah, and will make them one stick, and they shall be one in my hand.
Okay, any comments, questions, Yaakov?
When did this happen?
Long time ago.
This happened when Yeshua arose from the dead.
Yes. A lot of people take this and say, see, this will happen when Yeshua makes this new covenant with the house of Judah and the house of Ephraim when he gets back. No, he already did this. We are in his hand now. At this point,
you guys refer to the sticks.
Yes. Right. So the stick, the two sticks, is in his hand at this point. We are Israel. We're also Christian.
Maybe we could edit that and it can say, and on that stick will be called the 12 tribes of Israel.
I like that.
So as far as the resurrection mentioned before that, that's coming because of this.
Yes.
Mark.
Hello, Mark.
Mark?
Yeah, I'm looking at verse 16 here, which says, take one stick and write upon it for Judah and for the children of Israel, his companions. And so I think we tend to think of, well, there's Judah and there's Ephraim. But here we have Judah and the children of Ephraim associated with Judah. And, I think we can see kind of in the history where when the northern tribes were taken captive, that, a number of the people from the northern tribes saw what was coming, and they ran for Judah and they ran for Jerusalem, and some of them got mixed in with Judah. And I'm guessing that's what this is about in verse 16.
Yes, both houses, which actually neither one of them exists, but both houses have all 12 tribes mixed into them. But those 12 tribes are not practicing the kingdom. They're in their respective religions, which are Christianity, Judaism, and Islam. But they are they're not really understanding the kingdom. And part of this stick coming together, the reuniting of the 12 tribes from the stick that's Judah with his Israelite companions and the stick that's Ephraim with his Israelite companions, you put them together and now you have 12 tribe Israel, which was not the case after the kingdom split. But when Yeshua arose from the dead, that's what happened. That stick got put back together. Israel became, again, corporate 12-tribed Israel.
That's the story of the potter and the clay in Jeremiah, basically, where he smashes the one pot and makes a new one.
Yes.
Very good.
And regarding again in Jeremiah, you got the good figs and the bad figs. Now, the good figs are those who went into exile to Babylon. They are called the remnant of Israel. Even though they were stereotyped as Jew, in the scripture understanding, they were the remnant of Israel. They were the ones Yahweh will work with. The bad fig was those who stayed behind, who refused to submit to Babylon, as Yahweh said. They ended up in Egypt, and they denied Yahweh and worshiped the Queen of Heaven. Now, Yahweh brought them all back together again 70 years later, but now you had the good figs and the bad figs all mixed up together until Yeshua came.
And then all the good things that came out Yeshua the Messiah, and they became the foundation of the Christian church. Just a thought.
Go ahead, Brandon.
This was for Sherry earlier. You have to do your best that you can in, I wish I could remember all the words right now, your relationships, the harmonizing of them, the copacetic-ness of them, the, I don't know the word I'm looking for, the whatever, the good terms, but you're just not going to be able to do it with everybody. Do what you can, and that's all you can do.
Right.
I have a train wreck I leave behind, and I have good relationships I left behind. I did what I could on my part, and then there was things that were done to me I couldn't resolve. People wouldn't even listen to me. But when you go somewhere new, it gives you a chance to start over also. So keep that in mind, that when you leave there, you form new relationships when you go somewhere else. So you can, when you do a geographical like that, you can take stock of yourself and where you're at, and then try to like grow and change in a new environment. You know, if you can, if you've ever been a part of a recovery program or therapy, which I think a lot of people could really use that to learn to do introspection and journal, like look at what's going on with me. Why do I feel this way? What do I think this way? What happened? What am I blocking out? You can resolve those things as much as you can. But some people just, they're not going to forgive you, or they're not going to listen. They're just going to say, I love you, but I think you're crazy, you know. Or they're just going to say, don't come back to our building, we're all the cops. So you can get some extremes. That's what you do, and you move on. I mean, that's what you can do, is just do the best you can. I wanted to say that.
Okay, Sherry.
I am. My relationships are getting to the point where I feel comfortable with how I'm leaving at this point. So I think that's going to resolve itself. I really do. The reason I turned my mic on, because we're talking about the two sticks. One is Judah or Judaism or the Old Testament. And the other one is Joseph or Christianity or the New Testament. So we're putting his word back together as well.
Yes.
Okay. Let's move on to Colossians.
It was 1 Corinthians 5.
I'm 1 Corinthians, sorry.
It's the same.
One is just as good as the other.
We don't read it enough. That's why I ask. Yeah. We don't read it used to say this.
5:1-8.
You read first. Yeah.
I can just read all of it. On the whole, it is reported that there is fornication among you, and such fornication as is not even named among the nations, as so as one to have his father's wife, and you are puffed up and have not rather mourned, so that he who has done this deed may be taken from your midst. For as being absent in body, put present in spirit, I indeed have judged already, as though I were present, concerning him who worked out this thing. In the name of our Lord Yeshua Messiah, when you are gathered together with my spirit, also with the power of our Master Yeshua Messiah, to deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, so that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Yeshua. Your boasting is not good. Do you not know that a little leavens the whole lump? Speaking about sin. Therefore, purge out the whole old leaven, so that you may be a new lump, as you are unleavened, for also Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth.
Well, how does that fit with Deuteronomy 3?
A new creation of Israel, going into the land. We have to leave the old creation of Israel behind. So let's leave the Talmud back door and get back into the Torah.
That's good.
Thank you for saying that, because that was the last thing I forgot to say. This Kabbalah Messiah guy, he says his main meditation is you have to stare at a candle and then see the name Yahweh and like lose yourself in the flame while you're staring at the name Yahweh, because you're trying to copy the seraphim that are in Ezekiel. The Jews say that seraphim annihilate themselves. They go into an annihilation upon gazing upon Yahweh, and then blah. You know, how do they come back is a good question, right? Yeah. Like, oh, my last thoughts were pleasant. There it is. I don't know. But this is what these guys teach as a spiritual experience, to basically lose your mind, to lose self into some blessed out thing. And they have to have been preaching this for hundreds of years at this point, if If this was everything that they were always trying to hide from everyone, that they were hiding some kind of Tibetan Kundalini experience, as you think you're a Yahweh, and being dissolved like a seraphim, like it's just, it's bizarre. And this is that leaven that they, maybe they pulled this out of thin air, like, oh, hey guys, check out this trippy thing I can do, you know? Makes me really wonder.
Go ahead, Mark or Michelle.
Yeah, I think this is a good follow-up to, you know, maybe some of the advice that Sherry was getting as far as, you know, be as clean as you can with people before you leave. And so, I mean, the context is very clearly fornication, but it does talk about, and I'm assuming that's not an issue with Sherry, but, you know, there is, you know, don't have the old leaven, neither the leaven of malice and wickedness. And so, you know, if there's a lot of nastiness in relationships when you leave, you could say that's malice. And, of course, you want to get all that cleaned up before you make any big moves, as much as it is possible with you. And so I see a connection between that earlier conversation and this passage.
And, you know, again, we are given, I believe we're given a certain amount of time to straighten out things. And, but, you know, we're not the one that straightens them out. We are half of the equation. Mm-hmm. And if the other people won't straighten it out with us, we go ahead and we come when Yahweh has set the date. Mm-hmm. And yeah. We just get, and we let Yahweh deal then with that relationship.
Yeah, as much as it is possible with you. And the saying I have is, I'll do what I can do, and what I can't do, I won't. So you do what you can do.
Exactly. That was a good way to put it.
Yeah.
Okay, so when we were leaving, when we found out when we were going to leave and all that, and we made the announcement, and I talked to my family, my sisters, and she talked, Hana talked to her sisters and her brother, and I talked to our friends. I got a wide range of emotions and feelings about all that, ranging from I'm nuts and crazy, you don't know what I'm doing, to you're going to die there. Only one person, well, a couple people actually said, one is not even a believer in Torah. He's Jewish, but he didn't even believe in any of this stuff. He said, you know what I admire about you is that you're doing something and you're actually going through what you said. That's why he said that. He admired me for sticking with it and going with what God had told me to do. So that's a witness unto itself. By saying that, well, we had one person say, well, maybe he met for us next year. Well, I'm looking at this year. It's like it's not even a quarter way over with yet, and all the problems that are going on. It's like, is there even going to be the end of the year for on the pagan calendar, December? So is there even going to be that month for ability to travel? And so I don't know. I can only go from today to today, and that's it. So to say, well, I have to make everything right. You're never going to be able to make everything right. Only it takes two people to make a good relationship. If it's not there now, it may never be there. But yet, there may be this hope that if it was just a little fraction between the two of you to mend, that's more easier to do than someone with a big gulf of history of problems. So, you know, I talked to my sisters about all this, and they just think I'm nuts. So, and I said, well, this is where I think God is leading me now.
Well, the other scenario is that, you know, So Sherry leaves, and she's not in a good relation, but she tried to be. Now, I'm just picking on you, Sherry. This could apply to anybody. So, you know, they escape the sword, they lift up their head, and they think of Jerusalem, and they say, oh, we were so wrong to do that, like Charles' wife and family. We were so wrong. Look at what happened to. He said, don't you do this, don't you do that. And we did that to defy him. And we better get to where he is because we know where he is. See, it can work both ways.
Yeah,
you know, but we have to make the attempt because why? Because it's part of Yahweh's process. We deal with some things all the time over here. Where are we going through Matthew 18, which is connected to Deuteronomy 17, all the time, it seems like. There's always a Matthew 18 matter that comes up. Why do we constantly go through the process of trying to make our relationships right? Because if we do the utmost and then we follow Yahweh to go where he says to go, even if those relationships are not right when we leave. We've made all the attempts. It's bound in heaven, and he then can deal with it, and we can move on. But if we don't make the attempt within the time frame that he gives us, from when he says, to like to me in March, go to Jordan, and then he gives me a date, get on an airplane on September 19th. Well, I had that amount of time to do what I had to do, which was make my relationships right if there were problems. I didn't have anything like that to deal with, goodness sakes, thankfully. But I had a lot of teaching to do, traveling around the United States, teaching A Time to Flee. And then I got on the airplane on September 19th and landed over here on September 22nd, which was the day before Yom Kippur that year. And so, you know, that's why that's important, because he gives us that chance to do what we can, and what we cannot, he then takes over and takes care of the rest of it. It's hope. It's hope. It's called hope.
I like this.
All right. Well, I think we're going to go ahead and end, because we have lockdown in 45 minutes. So, Brandon, will you close us in prayer, please?
Okay. Thank you, Yahweh, for this food that we had, for the fellowship that we had, for the thing that we had. Bless the people. We ask that you bless them and keep them, make your face to shine upon them, be gracious to them, and give them peace. We ask this for our group, for all those online, for everybody that hears this prayer, and that you could give us more and more what it is we need to sustain and to grow and to pass that which you called us to pass, so we may rank to the ranking you have predestined in his name.
Amen. All right, everybody, have a blessed week. We'll see you here next week.
Shabbat Shalom.
Go ahead, Mark.
Bless you all.
Thank you. Bye.
Okay. This has been Kimberly Rogers Brown from the Messianic Message.com. Thank you for listening.